favorite verses, I guess, because it talks a little bit about sports. But we'll get the text in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's an elderly couple, and they're at a campground. They've been there for several weeks, and they just kind of pay attention to everybody that comes in and does their camping. And on this particular morning, this RV shows up. It's a husband and their wife. They're sitting out, kind of drinking their coffee, enjoying their morning. And this RV pulls up. It's a husband, wife, and three kids. And as soon as they stop, it's like, you know, yes, sir, you know, military. It's like, doors open up. Mom and dad start hooking up stuff, you know, electricity and sewer. And the kids come out. And as soon as the doors are open, they've got tents in their hand. And a couple of them are setting up the tents. And they're bringing out coolers. And they got backpacks. And they're just, man, the camp's just going as fast. And the older man's going, wow, that's impressive. You know, that's really good. And so once they kind of slow down for just a moment, the old man looks at the father and says, man, I am so impressed as to how you guys work so well together. And he says, well, you know, you just got to have a system. He goes, our system is this. You can't go to the bathroom until camp is set up. He goes, it makes them work fast, right? And it's really about priorities. If you'll notice the title of my lesson this morning, I really wavered, and you'll understand that more in a minute. But the title of my lesson is Don't Go to the Bathroom Yet. All right? So there's things that we put in place that are most important to us and things that, you know, we need to wait on. The philosopher Plato once said this, the first and greatest victory is to conquer yourself. To be conquered by yourself, of all things, is most shameful and vile. And of course, he's talking about self-discipline. He's talking about self-control and about making great decisions based on priorities. You know, I think, and I don't know about you, but I think that the greatest victory over your own self was accomplished on the cross. I mean, Jesus Christ was selfless for all of us, and he had the discipline and the self-control to just pay attention to his Father's will. And he was trying to do everything that his Father desired. Well, Paul, in turn, wants to do everything that Jesus did. And so he's an imitator of Jesus. And so he reminds us this morning from our text how important it is to do what you do with some purpose. And I'm convinced Paul was an athlete, because he often uses athletic terms. So look at this, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There's a therefore a reason. It's therefore a reason. Therefore, because of that, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, I used to run and I used to box, and so I like those illustrations, and those are things that I liked before. But right now I love NFL football. And NFL football did a really cool thing this year. They decided that they would pick the top 100 athletes, the top 100 players that's ever played in the NFL. And so they have this top 100 list. And throughout the course of the season, they kept revealing, you know, the quarterbacks and the wide receivers and the running backs and linebackers and linemen and coaches even. And the wide receiver, I thought, when you say wide receiver, NFL wide receiver, I don't know who you thought about or who you would think about, but they got it right as far as I'm concerned. Because I think the greatest wide receiver that ever lived was a guy by the name of Jerry Rice. Jerry Rice played for the San Francisco 49ers, played for 20 years. He was incredible. And I'm not a San Francisco 49ers fan, but I am a Jerry Rice fan. Jerry Rice was the epitome of working out and being the best that you could possibly be. In fact, Bill Belichick said this. I mean, Bill Belichick's on the list as one of the greatest coaches of all time, and he's a great coach. He says, we talk about kind of the dictionary, right? This is his quote. And we put a football player up there, and there's a picture of a guy. It's not the fastest, it's not the tallest, it's not the biggest bench press. It's a football player, and that's where Jerry Rice is. It's like, I say that all the time, you know, it's like, you know, there's a, look up the word stubborn, and there'll be a picture of one of my friends in there. You know, he's just kind of, as a joke, you know, it's like, yeah, that he's his picture's right there. He's saying, look in the dictionary under football player, and you should see a picture of Jerry Rice. Because Jerry Rice is the poster child for stamina, the poster child for working out. Hall of Fame coach Bill Walsh, who actually was the coach of Jerry Rice, says, I don't think there's been a guy equal to him physically that's ever played. I mean, that's his assessment. Rice was famous for running up a 2.5-mile uphill park trail in San Carlos, California. He would run up this. I mean, it was a really steep, difficult trail, you know, not much air, et cetera, et cetera. And he'd invite other people to run with him, and he'd just dust them. He'd just run up. Nobody could keep up with him, kind of a thing. When other players were fishing, maybe during the off season, they're doing chores or playing golf or whatever else, Jerry Rice worked out from 7 a.m. until noon every single day, Monday through Saturday. He did take Sundays off because he's a good guy like that. NFL cornerback Kevin Smith said this, what other people don't understand is that football is a 12-month thing with Jerry Rice. That's the difference between the good and the great. August 31st, 1997, Jerry Rice blows his knee out completely, and they're like, oh, man, he's probably not going to play again. August 31st, right before the season begins, Jerry Rice is playing football in 3.5 months. I mean, it's a 6-month to 8-month to a 1-year rehab for a lot of guys, but not Jerry Rice. I mean, Jerry Rice was so in great shape. And I know you didn't come here to hear about Jerry Rice, but I want you to read our verse, pay attention to this verse again, because there's a reason that Paul writes it the way he does, all right? Because that's what we want to talk about this morning. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get an NFL Super Bowl. They do it to get an MVP trophy, right? They do it to get a prize that will not last, that's not eternal, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See, I didn't come to talk about NFL football players, but their desire and their goal is what Paul is trying to reiterate, that they're doing it because they have their eye on a prize. Just like we run our race, this Christian race is all about not getting discouraged, not getting beat down, not getting frustrated that the world is doing what the world does, but because we have a goal. And our goal is to get to eternal life and to be with Jesus someday and to hang out with God. And so we just keep our eyes on the prize, and that prize lasts forever. So Paul's just trying to simply motivate us because our priorities are important. And I want us to remember eternal things too, that when we get up in the morning, I'm not a boxer aimlessly beating the air. I'm not a golfer just hitting golf balls for no reason. I'm focused on a purpose. So Paul is reminding us, as 1 Corinthians 9 concludes, that whatever you do, you should be doing that because of your purpose in life, which is to glorify the Father in everything that you do. Jesus, I love that you actually read from Zechariah 7, because that's another place where this word flint is used. But flint is a stone, and we'll talk about this in just a second. But Jesus kept his focus on the cross. That was Jesus' priority. That was Jesus' main reason to get up every morning. He knew that he needed to be perfectly obedient to the Father all the way through the cross. And because of the cross, like we talked about this morning, we have grace, right? We have a chance for this eternal life. So he was determined. He was resolutely setting out for the cross. He was determined that he was going to get to Jerusalem and face the cross. Look at the Living Bible, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9, 51 in the Living Bible says this, as the time drew near for his return to heaven, he moved steadily onward toward Jerusalem. And I underline that for you, with an iron will. I mean, this is like, you know, he has set his face in stone. The Message uses an interesting terminology too. It says, where he came close, or when it came close to his time for his ascension, he gathered, this is Jesus, up his courage, and he says, steeled himself. So we got iron will, and then we have steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. And both substances are pretty solid. And then the New King James Version, Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Right? How many times you might have grabbed your child's face and go, "Hey, I want you to look at me. Look at me. You see what I'm saying? You have this focus." I love this word in the Greek. The language literally means to set fast or to fix. Not fix as in to repair, but to fix in place where it will not move. When I think of setting fast, I think of cement or mortar. You know, set fast mortar. You put something in cement and you set it fast. If I want to put a post in the ground and I dig me a really good hole, I don't put water in it and hope the pole stays up. No, I put some water in it and then I put cement in it. And if I really want it to stay there, I throw some extra metal in it to really solidify even the cement itself. I want it to be set fast or to fixate it. I think of steel, welding. You know, Colby's a welder. And so I was like, "Hey, can you make that where it will not move?" You know, we use L brackets and straight brackets and longer screws. And it's like, I want this thing to be fixed in place. And so Peterson says Jesus steeled himself for the journey. I love his terminology because he understands that this word literally means to fix in place, to set fast so it will not move. Jesus was so resolute. I mean, Jerry Rice had this incredible ability to focus on working his body out to just be the greatest physical specimen, and then he'd never get hurt, which he did once in 20 years, which is pretty impressive, and yet come back from that injury because of all the work that he did. But his goal and his focus was simply to be the best that he could be for his team and to hopefully win a Super Bowl, get a Super Bowl ring. You know, there's Super Bowl rings on eBay and places where you can sell. They get sold. You know, guys get down on their luck and go, "Hey, I'll sell my Super Bowl ring." I mean, it may not even be theirs later on. It's not going to last them forever. But our goal, our focus is something eternal. I love that the prophet Isaiah, when going through persecution, when he was going through hard times, he used a statement too. He wrote this similar passage message in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. And that same word is actually used in the passage that Kelly used this morning in Zechariah 7. But Isaiah 57, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I have set my face in stone." I'm stone-faced. He's not stoned, he's stone-faced, right? He has got his gaze fixed. His mind is solid and set on the Lord. And so Jesus, the same terminology, I don't know if you guys remember right after I began preaching here, I taught a lesson called Faces Like Flint. And it was a very similar message in that we have to set our faces like stone. That we are fixated on that which is eternal. And that is what Paul is saying is, look, through all of the, you know, Corinth is going through difficulties, right? They've got their problems. They've got their difficulties in relationship to a lot of things. They've got different groups worshiping different ways, and they're not taking care of each other. They're not loving the way they're supposed to. They're not using their gifts for the Lord. There's all kinds of stuff going on in Corinth. Paul's reminding them, hey, look, everything that you do, when you wake up in the morning, you can either be fixated on winning some kind of a championship, or you can be fixated on winning the crown that the Lord has for you at the finish line. He dangles it for us and says, this is yours because of the cross. The Bible's filled with passages about self-control and self-discipline and focus and priorities. And one of the enemies of self-control is the word excuses. We're so good at excuses. Well, I was going to do that. I was thinking about doing that. I've intended to do that. And yeah, there's some things I probably need to work on, or there's some things that I need to focus on, but I'm not so sure I have time to do that. When I was 17 years old, I got the chance to preach my first sermon. I mean, I had done some devotionals, and I had done some crosstalks, and I had done some scripture readings, but we were having this big youth rally, and my youth minister goes, "Hey, I want you to be the featured speaker." I'm 17 years old, never preached a quote-unquote full-length sermon in my life. And he says, "You can do anything you want to do it on. What do you want to do it on?" And I went, "I don't know." And I go, "I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can." And he goes, "Oh, excuses, excuses." And I went, "Okay, I'll preach on that." So the title of my very first sermon was Excuses, 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 because we're good at making them, and we're good at saying no when we should say yes, and we're good at saying yes when we should say no. And although I didn't use this quote in my first sermon, I don't have it any longer because it was really not very good. But I remember pieces and parts of it. I took the best of it. But I didn't have this particular quote. But I do really love it. This is the first part of it. Excuses are like armpits. They usually smell good when you start. Put the second part up. But after a while, they all stink. I like that. That was going to be my title of my lesson this morning. I couldn't decide between don't go to the bathroom yet, or if we were going to call it armpit excuses. Because each of us understand the importance of worship, right? We understand the importance of being here. We understand the importance of loving one another. We understand the importance of encouraging one another. We understand the importance of reading our scripture and praying and meditating on that scripture and allowing that to change us to be more like Jesus. We all get that, but again, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too stressed, not enough time, etc., etc. And you have to kind of go, oh, that excuse really, really does stink. I mean, I don't think I do, but armpit excuses. That would have been a good title. I had one more, and I'll share that with you in a minute. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That's the first priority. So we're not talking about, you know, oh, I can't do anything else. He's just simply saying, like Paul is saying, hey, don't forget that which is most important to you. Don't forget about the things that you should be focused on. Don't let the world get in your way. One author put it this way, if you lack self-discipline, you may be in the habit of having dessert before you eat your vegetables. I like that one. So I thought, man, I had three sermon titles. I could say, don't go to the bathroom yet, armpit excuses, or eat your veggies, right? Any of those would have worked really good for a cool sermon title. But reality is, Paul is simply trying to tell us this morning that keep your focus where your focus needs to be. Everything in this life is there's so many things that's good. I mean, your husband or your wife or your relationships or your job and your house and on and on and on it goes. He's just simply saying, put them in order the way they need to be in order, and everything will be hunky-dory great. Run to get an eternal crown. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9:26. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I mean, there's a purpose for me to run. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. I have an opponent. You know, I don't do what I do because I have no reason. I have purpose to do this. And so Paul's saying, you need to have the purpose of loving God with all of your heart. So let's look at our daily schedules for a minute. How much time do we devote to regular disciplined activity, right? In the physical realm of things, how much time do we devote to that disciplined activity? Well, each of us have different things that we do, and we discipline ourselves, and we talk about self-discipline, and we say, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to work out, or I'm going to eat this, or I'm not going to eat that, and so forth and so on. Then we ask the question, how much of our time do we devote to our service to God? You know, doing those things because of our love for God, our thankfulness for his grace, and to try and help others have what we have. So it's really about priorities. So I'm going to leave you with three verses this morning that I think really help us. I appreciate Matt reading 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7, but this is one of them. So he says, for this reason, go back and read the first five verses, and you know the reason he's talking about this. But I remind you, Paul says, to fan into flame, right, the gift of God. Right? You start that flame out small, and then you fan it into flame. You get cardboard. You get, you know, whatever you can do. Get a blower. You know, that's a really good way to get a flame started fast. If you're ever burning leaves, that's what we used to do. You just get a big old thing of leaves, and then get your blower out, and then you get this inferno. And so he's just simply saying, hey, I want you to start with your gift of God, but fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of on of my hands. For God's spirit is that gift. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of power and of love. And then he uses these words, self-discipline, self-control. Right? That's a gift from God to have the control to do what we need to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Pay attention to the priorities. Buffet my body so that I don't lose sight of the things that are important. 1 Peter 1:13, this is my favorite. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And then he says, set your hope on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's where your focus needs to be. Don't forget the cross. Don't forget the grace. And don't forget that Jesus steeled himself, made himself so focused on that cross and getting to Jerusalem because he understood that was the redemption of all of mankind. And since we are man's and women's, right, that's us. We've been saved because of his focus, of his self-discipline. When he's in the garden and says, Lord, this is tough. If you can remove this cup, that's great. But if not, your will be done. Your will, not mine, be done. And that's the greatest lesson on self-control ever. He steeled himself for the journey. So let's set our faces like flint. So, don't go to the bathroom yet, eat your veggies, and don't make any armpit excuses because they're pretty much stinky, which especially after a workout, right? So anyway,